So if you want to be in managing God's money, you're in the right place. If you want to be in prayer, then you need to be in the old building. And I don't know, we may switch that. My wife brought up a good point that the old people are going over to the other building, so that's kind of hard for them. So I don't know. We'll see. I'll talk to Pastor about that. We'll see how we work that out. I would say that we're managing God's money until we die or until the Lord returns. That's kind of the emphasis of the course. So there's that. That's kind of what the book's about. But let's take a few prayer requests before we start. So does anybody have prayer or praise that they'd like to bring up today? Yes. Oh, so he did pass away. Yeah, 99 years old. So she lived a good long life. I don't know if have many of you knew Babe Campbell. She's been in this community forever. So Susan Quick is her daughter. Used to come to church here several years ago. So remember that family. Mr. Ward. But hopefully there's light at the end of the tunnel, right? Very good. Yes, Chuck. Well, it's a process. Be soreness. Go ahead, Chuck. So, there's a trip to Poland in the near future? Yeah, there you go. Yeah. Amen. All right, anybody else? Yes, Caleb. Man, that is a praise. Doesn't seem like he ought to be a year yet, but it was pretty serious initially, wasn't it? Yeah, so it's good that everything is going well. Yes, Becky. Oh, amen. Good. Becky said Moses did really well on his first day of school, so she's praising the Lord for that. We'll continue to pray for him as he does that, and pray that it will help with his autism. Yes, James. So he is going to be coming home then? Oh, so he is already. Okay. Yes. All right, that is a praise. And also continue to remember the Cobra Nats, the Dan and Amy and their family are going to be leaving our community, moving to Rockford, Illinois. And so I'm sure that's that this Cobra Nat family is saddened by that, and we're saddened. But so remember them for safety as they move. And yeah, so this Wednesday they'll be leaving, and so pray for them as they make that journey. Yes. Amen. Pretty hot day to be hauling hay, so it's a praise. Anybody else? Yes, Thomas. Yes, Elsa. Good. I'm sure he's glad to be able to get, I think, because he loves doing it, so I'm glad, certain he's glad to be out there doing it. So. Yeah, no, I get it. Yeah, I understand. Anybody else? I'll covet your prayers. As you can tell, I've been, something been going on with my voice for quite some time, so I'm going to the doctor tomorrow, so we'll see if we can't figure out what's going on. But so, got your prayers about that. So, all right. Anybody else? All right. Take those and be in prayer about that. And we'll go ahead and get started into our lesson. So, like I say, the name of this book, the title of this book that we're going to be talking about is "Managing God's Money." It's by Randy Alcorn. And pastor came to me, I don't know, several months ago, really, and I don't know how it came up. I don't know whether it was in an elders meeting or something, but we talked about doing a finance class. And so I think partly because some of you, I don't know if any of you were here. So that's good and that's bad. I mean, I don't know that any were here, but Don Blosser and I did, several years ago, we did a study from Crown Financial on finances, and so I guess that's why I got selected, was because of that. So anyway, but I'll just kind of go through and over. There's like six sections in this book. I don't know if we can. I guess we'll see how we get along. If we can get along, if we can get through a section of a Sunday, that kind of gives you an idea about how many weeks we're talking about. But I'm not certain that some of the there's it gets rather lengthy, but we'll go along here and see how we do. I just want to kind of read you kind of the intro. It says Our perspective on money and possessions and how we handle them lies at the very heart of the Christian life. And it asks the question if that's an overstatement. And it's really not. And what we do with what God gives us and what we do with them will influence eternity. If you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16, we'll kind of start there. That's kind of where there's three stewardship parables, and that's kind of what this first section mainly deals with, is with the master, the ownership, and the stewardship, the servant. And that's what we're going to be looking at a lot today. And and that's what this parable in Luke 16, we'll just go ahead and read it, at least the first couple verses there. We may end up reading the whole passage here from down to 13. But it says, "And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward." And so we're all God's money managers. What he's given to us is he's given to us. It all comes from God. And we're going to all be accountable for it, responsible. And there's going to be a job review, as you all know. It's either going to be, as I said earlier, it's either going to be when we stand at the judgment seat, if we're a believer, or it's going to be at Christ's return. And we don't, some of you have worked for large corporations or for companies, and what do businesses have, Angela? They have job reviews, right? And most of us, if you've worked for a company, you know that. We've gone through them and on how you do. We don't get that. We don't really get that luxury as a believer, do we? We don't get annually a job review and get the opportunities like, oh, well, you need to do better in this area. That's not how it goes. Our job review will be at the end of our service. And but we can't use that as an excuse. We can't use that as an excuse because we have it, and it's right here. It's in God's Word. We have what He wants us to do, and he tells us in His Word how we're to handle it. Our finances, there's thousands of scriptures on how to handle money and possessions. And so whether we manage well or poorly, either way we'll give an account before God and how we manage what belongs to Him. Now I want to read you just a short excerpt from the introduction, because I thought it was really good. That's kind of what this study's going to be about. Says this study won't tell you how to achieve your financial goals, but it will provide light in which your financial goals should be formulated. That's why the central focus of this book is not insurance, but assurance. Not securities, but security. Not trust. Not principle, but principles. Not real estate, but real estate. You will not find any net worth calculations, which we easily mistake, and we'll talk about that a little bit, which we easily mistake for self-worth calculations. But you will see how God measures your life's worth. You won't find advice about tax shelters, IRA contributions, or choosing between term or whole life insurance. There is a place for such things, but only after a close look at what God says about money. And that's the purpose. Okay, so Martin Luther made the statement that there are three conversions. There are three conversions necessary in the Christian life: conversion of the heart, conversion of the mind, and conversion of the purse. And Alcorn says we were made for a person and a place, and Jesus is a person, and heaven is the place. So let's kind of dive in. That was the introduction. Of chapter one says is the title of chapter one is a biblical mindset about money. And the first question that the book asks is, how are we faithful in how we handle money? So one person may say, I spend all my money on discretionary income and on stuff, and I don't have any money to give. And we have to be careful about our discretionary income, our discretionary expenditures. They say, well, if I made more, I'd give more, but that's just an excuse. So, and so Luke 16, let's go ahead and we'll read the rest of that passage. It says we're all continuously tested on our money management. Verse 3 goes on to say, then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? My Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much owest thou? He said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friend of mammon of the unrighteous, that ye, when ye fail, they may receive you into your everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is the, this is the important part of the passage, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So the statement there is, if we're not faithful with what God has already entrusted with, why should he trust us with any more? Jesus makes a direct connection between our present handling of earthly wealth and his future decision to our care of another kind of wealth. God pays a great deal of attention to the little things. I mean, we know the verses. We won't turn there for sake of time, but he knows the hairs on our heads. He says, consider in those verses in Luke 12:27-31. He says, consider the lilies of this field. And then in Matthew, it talks about the fact, Matthew 10, it talks about the fact that a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground without God knowing it. So he pays great attention to the little things. So here's a sobering question. And this one really kind of hit me pretty hard. It says, What opportunities are we missing or will we miss, one day miss, because we have failed to use money wisely in light of eternity? Let me read that again just so you can, because I didn't read it very well. It says, what opportunities are we missing or will we one day miss because we have failed to use money wisely in light of eternity? And so I made this statement earlier, but the next question is money really important to God? And I made the statement and said, there are thousands of verses that deal with money and possessions. Why do you think Jesus says more about this subject and how we handle them than even heaven and hell or prayer and faith? Because God wants us to recognize the powerful relationship over our true spiritual condition and our attitude and actions concerning money and possessions. And I think that's a great statement that there is a true relationship between our attitude about how it affects our actions concerning money and possessions in our spiritual attitude. Just turn over a few chapters to Luke chapter 19. Let's read about Zacchaeus. Chapter 19, verses 8 and 9. It says, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. So, and then it goes on, of course, in verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. So we see here that Zacchaeus, he's willing to give up half of his goods and give to the poor. And if he's taken anything by false accusation, he'll restore it. And the Lord Jesus commends him for that attitude. And so we see a proper attitude in regards to money and possession. So let's go on a little bit further in 19 and look at the other stewardship parable, or it's it's in Matthew, apologize. Turn to Matthew 19. It's same chapter, 19th chapter, but it's in the book of Matthew. And we'll be going to a lot of different places in Scripture because Alcorn made the statement and he's right. The Scripture tells us more about money and possessions, and it should be our source way more than this book should be. I mean, he makes some good statements, but Scripture is what we need to use as our goal and as our source and what we rely on concerning those things. Matthew 19, verses 16 through 25. This is the parable of the rich young ruler. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is, God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said unto him, Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said, man saith unto him, all these things I have kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, and said, saying, Who then can be saved? So we see, like I say, we see the contrast there in the two different attitudes. Zacchaeus, who was excited and was to see the Savior and to trust in the Savior, was willing to give away his possessions and make right whatever he may, whatever ill he may have done. And then we see here who the rich young ruler, who, after having known that he had to give up all that he had, he was saddened because he wasn't willing. So, and Alcorn makes the statement and that Christ is not Lord over our, if Christ is not Lord over our money and possession, he is not our Lord. And quickly, I want to say here, you know, Jesus isn't calling for us to liquidate our possessions, okay? That's not what we're talking about here. We're not going to go out and give everything away, because if that were the case, I'd be one of the chiefest sinners, because not that I have a lot of monetary possessions, but I do have a lot of stuff, and I think probably maybe some of us in this room, maybe we're guilty of that a little bit. We do have a lot of stuff, and I'm guilty of so. Then back in Luke chapter 3, we see another passage on money, verses 7 through 14. And this is where John the Baptist talks about money and possessions. And of course, we know that he was being hounded by the religious sect of that time, the Pharisees and the chief priests. And so let's read there in verse 7. Says, Then he said to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth their fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able to of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid into the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people ask him, saying, What shall we do then? He answers and saith unto them, He that hath two coats, let him part to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also the publicans to be baptized, and he said unto them, Master, what shall we do? And he saith unto them, Exact no more than what is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, And what shall we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. So that passage there, John the Baptist tells us that we're to share food and clothes with the poor. Don't take more than what's due you, and be content with your wages. So, I guess really it talks about it's a matter of the heart, and there's a passage in Acts 19, 18 to 20 where Paul had gone into that city and had preached the gospel, and many were saved and turned. And it was an adulterous city. And many of them in that city made their living from soothsaying and from and fortune telling and different types of things. And once they had turned to Christ, there was an attitude change, and they burnt back. I think this passage says that like 50,000 books that were worth 50,000 pieces of silver, which in that day would be, you know, if you computed that to today's money, that it would be, you know, they burned millions of dollars worth of books. And you know, you just don't do that unless there's been a change of heart. And that, you know, that conversion and the Holy Spirit, that's a supernatural experience, only experience that is produced by that produces supernatural responses. And that's true whether it was in the first century or whether it's today in the 21st century. Okay, the next point of the chapter is, isn't what we do with our money our business? So turn over to Mark chapter 12. Verses 41 through 44. Mark 12, 41 through 44. Let's see. And I thought it was interesting. I guess I'd never really looked at this from this standpoint. It says, "And Jesus sat over against the treasury," this is verse 41, "and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which made a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than all they which have cast into the treasury. For they did all cast in of their abundance, but she hath of her want did cast all that she had, even all her living." So I guess the point I wanted to make, and I thought that was interesting in that passage, Jesus didn't just happen to see, you know, he didn't happen to see what that the widow was casting in, all given all that she had. He was watching. He was watching the treasury. So that's the point I want to make there. I mean, to put the emphasis on the importance of how we handle our money is that, you know, he was watching. Let's turn over to, like I say, I'm running around, but Luke 12, back to Luke chapter 12. Verses 16 through 22, and we've read this passage. We're familiar with it. It's the passage of my Bible has a heading, the parable of the rich fool. And he said, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, "The ground of a rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" Let's see. Let me go ahead and read it. Next two verses. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And so, verse 22 tells, and he said unto his disciples, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, and what ye shall put on." So we see the two contrasts there. We see the poor widow And then we see the parable of the rich fool. And like I say, God sees the heart in those matters. And Alcorn asks, and you know, and it's a good point. It says, who do Western Christians think and live like? The poor widow or the rich fool? And in fact, if we were asked, many of us would probably congratulate the rich fool for the way he, you know, he's conducting his business. And we would probably might warn the poor widow that, you know, she needs to be careful and take care of what she's got. So a lot of times our beliefs about money are often diametrically opposed to God's. And this is why we should thoughtfully and prayerfully meditate on what Scripture tells us. So then the next point of that chapter is what questions will we one day have to answer? So looking at all these Bible characters that we've read in these passages reveals that how we handle money is an accurate indicator of our spiritual lives. And then another question that is asked is, what did I do with all that wealth? And what has my handling of money and possessions accomplished for eternity? So moving on into the next chapter, title of the next chapter is Ownership. It all belongs to God. And we know that, and we know that to be the case. But it's good to review. And there was a story once that a man came riding on a horse, and came and up to John Wesley, and told him, he said, John, your house is on fire, and it burned to the ground. And John Wesley had, this was the attitude that he had. Well, it was the Lord's house, and so now it's one less responsibility for me. So that's kind of the illustration that we use here on stewardship and ownership. So I've given out several verses for you guys to read. So if you're ready to do that now, we'll listen to those. The first verse, that is Psalm 24:1. So whoever has that, if you would, read that for me, please. These are all talk about who owns what. So Psalm 24:1. Okay, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and they that dwell therein. Okay, Deuteronomy 10. Excuse me, let me get this right. Deuteronomy 10, 14. Yeah, I gave it out to different people, sorry. I'll get you next time. Okay, once again, the earth is his. Leviticus 25:23. Strangers and sojourners. The land is the Lord's. 1 Chronicles 29:11-12. Thank you. Okay, thank you. Excuse me. Job 41:11. Okay, once again, whosoever is under the whole heaven is God. Psalm 50, verses 10 through 12. Did I give that to anybody? Okay, yeah, go ahead, Chuck. Thank you. Thank you. Haggai 2:8. So he's been talking about the earth and the heavens and us and the animals, but he's even telling us in that verse, so is the silver and the gold. So we see several passages there where it talks about who owns it. That God's the owner of it all. And so we might say, well, at least I own myself. So we're going to have Caleb read us what 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says. So, and I thought this was a great statement. We've all thought about it, but if we're His children, we are twice His. First by creation, second by redemption. So yeah. There again, we know, and we know we're familiar with that verse. So, stewardship includes the divinely delegated management of our physical, mental, and spiritual lives and exercise of our God-given gifts and skills. Not only does God own everything, as we've read in those passages, but He grants us our money-making skills and determines how much of His wealth He is willing to entrust us. I don't think I gave any. Did I give anybody Deuteronomy 8:18 or 1 Samuel 2:7? Did I give you those? Okay, go ahead. Okay, thank you. So where we see that the Lord gives us our ability. And then 1 Samuel 2:7, did I give that to somebody? Okay, thank you. Stewardship is properly serving as God's asset manager and requires constantly living in light of God's ownership. So, John Wesley, whose house burnt down, posed four questions. And these questions are pretty pointed. And I'll read them to you now. It says, in spending this money, am I acting as if I owned it, or am I acting as if as the Lord's trustee? Then the second question is, what scripture requires me to spend this money in this way? Can I offer this purchase as a sacrifice to the Lord? And then, will God reward me for the expenditure at the resurrection of the just? And those are just questions to ponder. Just for meditation. So let's talk about how is stewardship synonymous with the Christian life. And so A steward's primary goal should be, and it is to be, found faithful by their master. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." And that we're using the master's resources to accomplish what delegated to him. He makes a statement and says, "Stewardship isn't a narrow subcategory of the Christian life. It is this Christian life." Because stewardship, it's a whole big circle. We talked about it. It's not just money and possessions. It's our lives. It's our service. It's all of those things. And I guess I go on to say that. It says God's ownership of not only our, and I use air quotes there, our money and possessions, but our time and abilities and everything else should be central in our thinking. So stewardship, it's under our management. We've already read the parable of the unjust steward. And we know, as we talked at the beginning of the class, that every stewardship service will one day come to an end. And Romans 14:12 tells us that at that point we'll give an account of our stewardship. And again, as I told you before, Jesus doesn't tell us to stay away from worldly wealth. He doesn't say anything about, you know, we always say, you know, money is the root of evil. It's not money is the root of evil. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. So we know that money can be a tool for Christ. Okay, let's turn over. Probably going to be the last passages that we're going to get to today. Didn't quite get as far as I'd hoped, but wasn't sure how far we'd get. Turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 3. First Corinthians 3, and we'll start in verse 9. Verses 10 through 15 are the... But it says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise man, a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon." "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which is he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." And then let's jump over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, read that verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." So as I was thinking about that part of the, you know, as I've been studying it, the song that came to my mind, and I know all you old timers know it, but "Must I go an empty handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to give him. Must I meet my Savior so?" So, you know, the true riches, as it talks about in that passage, the true riches are riches that God values that will last for eternity. Human beings with eternal souls. And so I think that's probably a good place to stop. We've gone over time just a little bit. So appreciate your attentiveness. Next week we'll continue with